And looking at what Paul says to us here, last week we saw really Paul's love for the church, Paul's expectations for the church of Thessalonica. He expected them to stand before the Lord at their judgment and to be rewarded. He looked forward to what they would become, what the Lord would do for them, how the Lord would transform them as a trophy of His grace. This week, we're going to see in the first five verses of chapter 3, we're going to see Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. We'll see his concern for the Thessalonians. Let's read these first five verses. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do ask You to bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would use it, Lord, to speak directly to our hearts. I pray, Father, that You would empower me through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to preach in a way that would exalt Jesus Christ, to preach in a way that would bring conviction to the hearts of us as believers, that bring comfort to our hearts as well. I pray, Father, as I pray many weeks, Lord, that we would put aside all the cares and concerns, all the things that are vying for and competing for our attention this morning, that we would push all of those things aside so that for the next few moments, that we would focus simply upon You and Your Word. And we would listen to hear what You have for us. I pray, Father, that You would meet with us this morning in a very real and a very special way. And I pray, Father, that You would receive honor and glory from all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we saw last week how Paul said that the care of all the churches was constantly upon him. We looked back, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about that. He says, the care of all the churches was constantly upon him. And we know this is true because of the number of the epistles that he wrote. He wrote a lot of letters to different churches because of the concern that he had for them. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. He wrote all of these epistles, all of these letters to these different churches because he cared for them. And Paul's care extended so far that he even wrote to and cared for churches that he did not start. Paul did not start the church in Rome. The book of Romans, Paul did not start the church in Rome. And yet Paul wrote to them because he cared about them. So Paul even cared about churches that he did not start. The care of all the churches, Paul talks about. But Paul took a special interest in those churches that he had a personal hand in planting. The churches that Paul planted personally, that he was personally there for, he had a special concern for them, and he had a special interest in those churches. The thought of the devil coming in, the thought of Satan coming in and wreaking havoc in the church distressed Paul. And Paul knew that there was only one fix that would have a long-term effect in these churches. There was only one really long-term fix for this problem. These believers had to learn to stand on their own two feet. That was the only fix for the problem. Paul could not solve all their problems forever. Paul could not continue to send, the reinforcements in, Timothy, Silas, he could not continue to send these guys in to solve all their problems forever. Eventually, these people had to learn to stand on their own two feet. Dan, can you get that? And it's the same with our own children. If you have children, eventually your children have to learn to walk on their own. They got to learn to handle their own affairs. They got to learn to take part in their own, they got to learn to solve their own problems. And so Paul knew that the only long-term fix to really solve these issues was for these churches to learn to stand on their own two feet. And this is exactly the type of situation that we face in this passage today. This is the exact thing that we face here in this passage. In this passage, Paul lays out his sincere concern for the Thessalonian believers, and he lays out the action he took to thwart the plans of the devil. He lays out his sincere concern for the Thessalonian believers, and he lays out the action he took to thwart the plans of the devil. Let's look at these this morning. Let's look at what we see in this text this morning. The first thing we see in this text is this. We see a serious need. There was a serious need that we see in these passages. A serious need on Paul's part and a serious need on the church's part. Now, Paul, let me say this before we start. In these five verses, Paul is a little repetitive in some of the things he writes. And so the outline is not necessarily as straightforward. Normally it's very, you know, one text, a couple verses, move on to the next one. It's a little jumbled today because Paul repeats himself a number of times going through these verses. And so it's not as straightforward as it normally is. Nevertheless, the first thing we see here is there was a serious need. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 and 2, and Paul talks about the need here. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone. We thought it'd be good to be left at Athens alone. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Paul immediately connects this passage with the previous passage. Verse number one, he uses the word "wherefore." And "wherefore" connects it with the previous passage. You know that Paul is writing writing and explaining something that was a part of the previous passage. And what was the previous passage about? The previous passage was about Paul's expectations for them. Paul's great love for them. Paul desired to be with them. Paul desired to be in their presence. Paul desired to be with them in their persecution. And he expected them to do well. And he expected them to be faithful to the Lord. And so Paul uses "wherefore" to connect it. And he's saying, because of my love for you, because of my expectations for you, when we could no longer forbear, when I could no longer put up with it, I thought it was good to be left at Athens alone, and I sent to you Timothy. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, when my concern for you was so great, that when I could no longer bear it, I sent Timothy to you. Okay? When he could no longer wait anymore to find out what was going on up there, he sent Timothy to find out. It's like sometimes, you know, these days, you have someone you know is getting some news. Maybe they're waiting to hear about if they're going to get a job, or maybe they're waiting on a job promotion, or maybe they're waiting on results from the doctor. And you're just sitting there and you're just waiting for the phone to ring. You're waiting for them to call and tell you what's happened. And you can't take it any longer, and you pick up the phone and you call them because you can't wait anymore. And Paul is saying, when I couldn't wait anymore to hear from you, I sent Timothy to come and see you. And so Paul is connecting this passage with the previous passage. Now, in reality, Paul is describing two serious needs here. The first was Paul's strong desire to know what was going on in Thessalonica. That was the first need. And we can discern the importance, okay, when he describes sending Timothy away. Look what he says in verse number one. We thought it good to be left at Athens what? Alone. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. The word "alone" is a very strong word. The word, it's not just to be by yourself. We use the word "alone" and we just a lot of times mean by yourself. But this word that Paul uses here, the original word, the Greek word, means to be abandoned. It means to be forsaken. Paul says, I was left forsaken in Athens. I was left abandoned in Athens. In Greek writing, it was often used to describe leaving loved ones behind when you die. You're abandoning your loved ones and leaving them behind when you die and go on ahead. That was often how this word was used. And so for Paul, apparently Paul was a very lonely guy. It was a big deal for Paul to be left alone. He felt that he was forsaken and abandoned because he was all by himself. Paul apparently was a very lonely guy, and it was important for him to have his co-laborers there with him to support him in the work. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We know that Acts chapter 17 is the chapter where we see the founding of the church at Thessalonica. And after the founding, you know, after they started the church at Thessalonica, they had to leave Thessalonica. They went down to a town called Berea, and they planted another church in Berea. And many of the Jews in Berea believed because they searched the scriptures to see whether the things Paul said was true or not. And they found that they were true, and they believed. Acts chapter 17, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So these Jews at Thessalonica had already stirred up all the people and gotten Paul kicked out of Thessalonica. And when Paul left there, he went to Berea and he preached at Berea, and people are starting to get saved. And the Jews back in Thessalonica, what do? They hear about it again. And they say, well, it wasn't good enough for us to just run Paul out of Thessalonica. We're going to go down and we're going to run Paul out of Berea as well. And that's exactly what they did. They went down and they caused a problem and they ran Paul out of Berea. In verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So Paul, we see here, Paul leaves Berea. And Timothy and Silas stay behind to work at the church at Berea. Okay? So Paul leaves. They send him away in a boat. They send him away by sea. In verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto where? Athens. They take him down to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he goes down to Athens, and then we have the great story in Acts chapter 17. Paul preaches on Mars Hill. Paul preaches about the unknown God. Paul makes this very intellectual argument, and very few people get saved. So Paul's probably very discouraged in Athens. And when these guys are leaving to go back to Berea, Paul gives them a commandment. Paul says, you send... when you get back to Berea, you tell Silas and Timothy to come to me straight away. That's what it says in verse 15. They that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and they received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy. So they took orders back to Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. And they left and went back to Berea. That's what verse 15 tells us. So Paul has been in Athens here, preaching to the intellectuals in Athens, preaching to all the Greek philosophers in Athens. And then Silas and Timothy arrive from Berea. And immediately, what does Paul do? He sends them away again. Immediately, that's what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians. Immediately, he turns around and sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to go to find out what's going on there. And we see in chapter 18 of Acts, he sent Silas to some other place in Macedonia. Because Acts at chapter 18, verse 5 tells us that they came back to Paul again when he was in Corinth. So Paul is this lonely guy. He's preaching in Athens. He's not getting much results. Silas and Timothy come, and he turns around and he sends them out again. And Paul says, it's like I've been abandoned. It's like I've been forsaken. Paul was very emotionally drained, apparently, at this point. And he felt like not having his co-laborers there with him was like he had been abandoned. Like a loved one abandons, like a person abandons their loved ones when they die. That's the description Paul uses here. That's pretty strong. But Paul says this. We can infer from what Paul says this. Though Paul had this great need to have his co-laborers with him, the need that the Thessalonians had was greater because Paul was willing to send them away. Paul needed to have Silas and Timothy there to help him. He felt abandoned if they weren't around. But he knew that the need of the Thessalonians was even greater. And he was willing to endure hardness himself to send Timothy and Silas to go see and check on the church at Thessalonica. Although Paul had a great need, Paul had this great emotional need, this great need for fellowship at the moment, he had a stronger desire to know what was going on in Thessalonica. His desire to know what was going on in Thessalonica was stronger than his desire for Christian fellowship. And so we see he sends them away. But that's not the only need that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's not just Paul's need that we see here. We also see that there was a need in the Thessalonian church. In verse number 2, he said, "And sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now we know from Acts chapter 17 that Paul and his church planting team were only in Thessalonica for a few weeks when they started that church before they were forced out of town. And so the church was pretty much an infant church. The church was pretty much a baby church. It's not like when Paul went to Thessalonica that he gathered together a bunch of mature believers. He took this person from this church and that person from that church and started another church. No, there were no believers when Paul went to Thessalonica. And so the only people in the church were people who were what we would say baby Christians, brand new Christians. They had only just come to the faith. They had only just put their faith in Jesus Christ. They were not mature believers. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy were forced out of town back at the beginning, these people were infant believers. These people were not mature believers. And so they had a great need. And the need was this in verse number 3. The need was for them to be established. The need was for them to be established. And the need for them was to be comforted concerning your faith. Now, Paul's not speaking about here when he says established. He's not talking about here like establishing the church, like, you know, starting the church. The word established here means to make something firm, to fix something firmly in place. What he's talking about here is helping these believers become grounded in Bible doctrine, to become grounded in the truth. He said, there's a great need that you have, and this great need that you have is to be grounded in the truth. I have a great need. I have a great need that I have my church planting friends with me to help me in the work here. But you have a greater need. And that greater need is that you would be grounded in the faith. And so I'm sending them away to help you. I'm sending them to help you. These Thessalonians, because they were not mature believers, they had this great need to be established and grounded in the faith. It means to make fast or to fix firmly. And Paul wanted them to be rooted and grounded in the faith. He said they needed to be comforted about their faith. Why did they need to be comforted? Because they were getting beat up. Literally, they were getting beat up. They were getting persecuted by their fellow countrymen. They needed to be comforted because of the strong persecution they faced. Paul did not want these baby Christians to be overwhelmed by persecution, nor did he want them to fall prey to people who preach bad doctrine. And so Paul said, you have this great need to be established and to be comforted in the faith. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We see it in the book of Galatians, and we'll look at it here in a little bit. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul gives us a great example of how people with bad doctrine, false teachers, creep into churches and cause problems. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, and he passes through Ephesus. And we all know I just preached the book of Ephesians. Paul planted the church in Ephesus. And Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, so he stops in Ephesus to visit his old church, to visit all of his friends. And he calls the Ephesian elders together, and he's talking to them. He's just telling them different things, how much he loves them, cares for them. And then he says this in verse 29 as he's getting ready to leave. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves." So these were believers in the church. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Not to make disciples for Christ, but to make their own disciples. To make disciples after them. Paul says, when I leave, I know this, grievous wolves are going to come in and attack the flock. And men are going to rise up to make disciples after themselves, not disciples of Christ. To make their own followers, not to make followers of Jesus. And so Paul knew that this is what was going to happen in churches. And so Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, Paul said, you need to be established. You need to be grounded in the faith. You need to know what doctrine is. You need to know what the word teaches. You need to be sure about the deity of Jesus Christ. You need to be sure about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to realize that you're no longer under the law. You don't have to live by the Old Testament law anymore. Paul says you need to be established in these things. And you need to be comforted in your persecution. And so I'm sending you Timothy. I'm sending Timothy to you. So the first thing we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see a great need. We see a serious need. And we see Paul had a serious need for Christian fellowship, but the Thessalonians had a serious need to be established in the faith, to be fixed firmly in the faith. The second thing we see is this. We see a subtle danger. A subtle danger. Paul describes this subtle danger in verses 3 to 5. He says this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know it. Okay, and ye know, he says. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul says that he did not want any of the Thessalonians to be moved by these afflictions, by their persecution. He did not want them to be moved by their persecution. The word moved here is a word that actually means flattery. It means flattery. It means to fawn over someone, to just say nice and beautiful and you know, things to someone to try to gain their attention. To try to gain their attention and try to gain them to your side. Flattery. Okay? That's what the word moved here means. And Paul is saying here that he did not want any of the Thessalonians to be wooed away from the faith. To be flattered away to the faith. He did not want them to buckle to persecution. And he did not want them to be distracted and drawn away from the faith by their persecutors. That's what Paul's saying here when he did not want them to be moved by these afflictions. He did not want them to buckle under the persecution. And he did not want them to be drawn away and distracted. Now, Satan is very subtle in how he deals with Christians in the midst of persecution. Satan is very subtle how he deals with Christians in the midst of persecution. His trick is always to make us compromise. That's always his trick. In the midst of persecution, his trick is always to make us compromise, to somehow get us to bow the knee in the face of the world's false religion. That's always Satan's plan in persecution, to somehow get you to bow the knee in the face of persecution. History tells us, I found this fascinating. I read this this week as I was studying for this text. In Imperial Rome, where they passed the law that the only person you could worship was the emperor. You had to worship the emperor, okay? You couldn't worship Christ. This is one reason why Nero hated Christians, because they would not worship him. So Nero persecuted Christians mercilessly, okay? Nero and other emperors persecuted Christians mercilessly because you had to worship the emperor. And so Christians were mercilessly persecuted under these imperial Romans. And there was one way that as a Christian, you could put a stop to the persecution. Well, there was multiple ways, but there was one very easy and very simple way. If you would just take a pinch of salt and go to the pagan temple and put the pinch of salt on the pagan altar, the persecution would stop. If you just take a little bit, oh, it's only a little bit of salt. It's only a little pinch. And you don't even have to stay in the altar. You don't even have to stay in the temple very long. Just walk up to the altar and put it on the altar, and we'll stop persecuting you. It's such a little thing. It's so easy. You're a reasonable person. Don't you want this persecution to stop? Don't you want to be able to buy and sell in the marketplace? Don't you want to be able to conduct your business? Don't you want us to stop harassing you and your family? All you got to do is put a little pinch of salt on the altar. It's a very easy thing. Don't be so hard-headed. This was the reasoning. But the problem is that pinch of salt was an offering to a false god. That pinch of salt was a worship of a false idol. That pinch of salt was you saying that idol was real, and you were offering worship to that idol. That's a problem. As a believer, that's a serious problem. As a believer, you've just compromised your faith. And this is what Satan does over and over and over. When Christians are facing persecution, his desire is to get them to compromise. Some little compromise. Some little compromise to bow the knee to a false religion so that everyone will feel okay about everybody else. Just put the little pinch of salt on the altar. Yeah, it means you're worshiping a false god, but really, don't you want the persecution to end? Well, why don't we just say that there's many ways to heaven, everything everybody believes is okay, and we're all headed to the same place? It's just don't be unreasonable. Don't be unreasonable. Don't be hard-headed. Can't we all just agree? Hey, you believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. There's many ways to heaven. We're all getting there. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The devil's ploy is always to get you to compromise. Always to get you to compromise. And Paul says, my desire is to send Timothy to you so that you will be established in the faith, so that you will not fall prey to these false beliefs of Satan, so that you will not fall prey to the flattery of Satan. The persecution is coming. The persecution is hot and heavy. And they say, hey, if you'll just modify what you believe just a little bit in this area, it'll all be okay. And Paul says, no, don't fall to that. Don't be moved by that. Don't give in to that flattery. Stand to your ground. Be steadfast. Be established in the faith. And Paul sent Timothy to them because there was a subtle danger. It's a very small thing. It's not a big deal. Just make this little compromise and it'll all stop. And Paul says, no, you need to be established in the faith. He was afraid that someone would come to Thessalonica and someone would use a ploy very similar to what I just described to you to persuade the Thessalonians to take some little compromise. Some little compromise. And so he sent Timothy to ground them in the faith against such compromises. That's what he did. And you and I need to be grounded in the faith against such compromises. No, there's not many ways to heaven. Yes, Jesus is God in the flesh. Yes, Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, Jesus resurrected on the third day. Yes, today Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, one day he is coming back again. These are all things that we should not compromise on. Yes, the Bible is the word of God. No, it is not just the words of men, but the very word of God. Something that we should not compromise on. Yes, he was born of a virgin. Something we should not compromise on. Paul says you need to be established in the faith. And he was sending Timothy so that someone could not come and introduce a small compromise into the church at Thessalonica and ruin the whole thing. And furthermore, Paul says this, we warned you about this when we came to you before. Look at verse 1 Thessalonians 3:3. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You already know that we as believers are appointed to affliction and persecution. You already know this. Well, how do you know that? Well, look what he says in verse 5. For verily, when we were with you, we told you. When we were with you, we told you that this was the case. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation. And even as it came to pass, and you know, we told you when we were with you that we as Christians are appointed to affliction. We told you this. We told you that we would suffer tribulation. We did not hide it from you. We did not sugarcoat it. We did not tell you that if you'll just believe in Jesus, your entire life will be nothing but sunshine and roses. Nothing but rainbows and butterflies the rest of your life. He's going to make you rich. He's going to make you healthy. And he's going to give you everything you want. That's what you hear today. The health and wealth and prosperity gospel. If you just trust in Jesus, he wants you to be rich. I doubt it. If you just trust Jesus, he's going to heal you from all your afflictions. Probably not. You might die of it and go to heaven. That's probably what's going to happen. But that's the false gospel that we get today. But Paul says, we warned you of these things. We did not try to hide them from you. We did not sugarcoat it. We told you that if you become a believer, persecution is going to come. And yet they chose to believe anyway. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Now, this was not written to the Thessalonians, but this is what Paul told Timothy. And Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, we told you these things. And so this would be something very similar to what he told to the Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Every Christian should memorize this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live for the Lord, you better get ready because you're going to be persecuted. What's the flip side of that? What's the obverse of that coin? What's the obverse of that coin? What's the tail side of that coin? The tail side of that coin is this. If you say you're a Christian and you're living for Jesus your whole life and you never face any persecution, you ain't living for Jesus.
Right.
You're probably not a Christian. You're probably a fake. Why? Because if you live in Christ Jesus, if you're trying to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be some persecution. And so that's what Paul told Timothy.
And that would have been the same thing, something very similar to what he told the Thessalonians when he said, we warned you of these things beforehand. We told you these things were going to happen. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, verses 29 and 30. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same affliction which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. So he tells the Philippians, the church at Philippi, he says, it's given unto you not just to believe on Jesus, but to suffer for Jesus. And you're going to have the same conflict that I've got. You're going to have the same persecutions that I have. So, but if we are believers in Jesus, if we believe in Jesus Christ, it's not given to us just to believe on him, but to also suffer like him. If you're a believer and you're living for Jesus, you're not compromising with the world to make the persecution go away, but you're living for Jesus, mark it down, there's going to be some persecution. And if you're going to endure that persecution, you better be established in the faith. You better be grounded in the Word. You better know what the doctrine is that you're supposed to believe. These are the same truths that Paul would have shared with the Thessalonians when he says to them, we told you these things. We told you these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. We told you this was going to happen. He did not try to sweet talk them into becoming Christians. He did not tell people that life was going to be easy. He shared with his converts what lie ahead because he did not want them to fall out because of what they had to go through. He wanted them to go into it with eyes wide open and know what was coming so that they would not fall out when persecution came. And this is exactly what he's talking about in verse number 5. Look down at verse number 5. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He was afraid that the tempter, the devil, was going to send his evil teachers, his evil preachers in, and they were going to tempt the Thessalonians away from the faith. This temptation he's talking about is not just a temptation to sin. It's a temptation to turn their back on the faith, to turn their back on the gospel. Go to Galatians chapter 3. You're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Go back just a few books to the book of Galatians. Galatians, then Ephesians, and Philippians. Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. So about four or five books back. Paul wrote to these churches in Galatia because they had fallen prey to people who were preaching a false gospel. They had begun to turn and believe a false gospel. This is what happened at the churches of Galatia. And Paul, I'm sure, did not want the same thing to happen in Thessalonica. What does he say? This is pretty harsh in verse number 3. Galatians 3, verse number 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put you under a spell that you would stop believing the gospel? I preached Jesus Christ crucified to you. Jesus Christ was evidently crucified before you through my preaching. And yet, you've turned to follow a false gospel. Why are you being so foolish? Who has cast a spell over you? Who has bewitched you? He said. This is what Paul was trying to prevent in Thessalonica. When he's talking about them being tempted away, that the tempter have tempted you to turn from the gospel, to turn from the true gospel. In Galatians, it was them going back to the law. They were going back to the law. They were going to live by the Old Testament law again. That was what they faced. Paul said, who has tempted you? Who has bewitched you to go back to that? He didn't want the same thing, false gospels, to creep into Thessalonica. He had dealt with these tempters entering into churches many times and turning people away from the truth of the gospel. And he did not want the subtlety of Satan to lead to compromise or departure from the faith in Thessalonica. So there's a subtle danger. And then there's a strong response. Paul had a strong response to this need and to this danger. And his strong response was this: to send his most trusted assistant to sort out the problem. To send his most trusted assistant to sort out the problem. Timothy was a believer. He had been led to Christ by his mother and his grandmother. But he was discipled and he was trained by the Apostle Paul. Paul included him in his church planting team. So he must have been a dependable young man. He must have been a solid and dependable young man. Paul had no use for, I don't even know if this is a word, undependable people. Paul sent John Mark away. He said, don't come and bother me anymore. You want to go home to mama? Go home to mama. I want people who will do the work. He sent John Mark away. That's why Barnabas and Paul split up. Because John Mark departed, went home, because he was homesick maybe. I don't know why he went home, but he went home. The next time they went out to plant more churches, Barnabas wanted to take Mark. And Paul said, no way, we're not taking that guy. He's not dependable. And that's why they wound up splitting up. And now we see Paul is with Silas. Okay, but Paul didn't want undependable people on his team. Paul wanted dependable people. And so we can surmise that Timothy must have been a dependable and solid young man. Paul sent Timothy to deal with a number of issues over the years. Paul sent Timothy to minister to the church at Corinth. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth, you know this. It was a mess. It was an absolute mess. It was full of pride. It was full of vanity. Everybody wanted their own way. Everybody wanted to be important. Everybody wanted their spiritual gifts to be highlighted. They wanted to be tolerant of sin in the church to show how progressive they were. Oh, look how progressive we are. We'll say that their sin isn't that big of a deal. And Paul sent Timothy there to straighten the church out. Later, Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus. He also sent Timothy to the church at Philippi. And so Timothy was a trusted person, a trusted man, and Paul used him often to go to places and solve problems. And in this passage, how does Paul describe Timothy? Go back up to verse number 2. He describes Timothy this way. He is a brother. He's a brother. He is a minister of God. And he is a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy was a brother. He was a believer. He was born again. Okay? He was a born-again believer. He was a minister of God. He was a servant of the Lord. That's all the word minister, that's all minister means is servant. He was a servant of the Lord. He was a minister of God. He was a servant of the Lord. And he was a fellow laborer in the gospel. He was a faithful preacher of the gospel, grounded in steadfast and solid doctrine. He was a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. This is how Paul describes Timothy. And Paul had every confidence in Timothy that he was going to be able to go back there and fix their problems. And stay there forever and deal with all their problems forever. No, that was not the plan. The plan was not that Timothy would just go and set up shop in Thessalonica and he would always be the boss and he would always sort out the problems. No. The goal was Timothy would go there. Timothy would disciple those people. Timothy would get those people grounded in the faith. And then they would be able to take care of their own problems. They'd be able to sort out their own problems. They'd be able to stand on their own 2 feet. Not always have to have Timothy and Paul propping them up. That was Paul's plan here. I'm going to send Timothy, this man who's he's a believer, he's a brother, he's a minister of God, he's a fellow laborer in the gospel. I'm going to send him there to establish you. And this is not easy work. We're not talking about, you know, just coming into town, having everybody stand up and sing a few kid songs, Father Abraham and many sons, all these songs that we sing in junior church, preach a couple of nice, encouraging sermons, and then pat everybody on the back and leave out of town. It's not easy work. It's not easy work to get people established in the faith. It's not easy work to get people demanded in the grounded in the faith. It's a demanding responsibility to establish new believers. You know why? And I can tell you firsthand, because I've been in the ministry for a long time now, 15 years or so, I guess. I don't have time to count it all up, but I've been in the ministry a long time now. People don't grow as fast as you think they will. You think, oh, just a little discipleship with this person, just a little attention with this person, taking the Bible, showing them what the Bible teaches, explaining it to them, helping them to get a grasp on it and understand it, this person is going to grow like a weed. And it usually doesn't happen like that. It usually takes a lot longer than you think it's going to take. Community Baptist Church is 4.5 years old. I thought by now this church would be established and I'd be out planting another church somewhere. It hasn't happened. And that's fine. It's not a problem. This is the way God wants it. And that's fine with me. But things just never go as quickly as you think they're going to go. And people have more problems than you think they do. When you start to scratch under the surface, you find out there's a lot more problems there than you thought there were. And there's a lot more things that you're going to have to deal with. And so when Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, it wasn't just, you know, a cruise up the Aegean Sea to Thessalonica, going away on holiday for a few weeks. No, Timothy had to do some serious work up there. It takes patience. Sometimes it takes a firm hand. Sometimes you got to be firm with people. Look, you got this sin problem in your life and you need to get it sorted out. Sometimes it takes a firm hand. And Timothy had to go up there, and Timothy had the responsibility of what? Getting these people grounded in the faith. It was a big deal. It wasn't just a little holiday away. It was a big deal. Timothy was sent to systematically teach these people the truth, and not only teach it to them, but help them understand it. Yes, we believe this, but why do we believe it? To teach them the truth and help them to understand it. He was to get them firmly fixed in solid doctrine. Go back to the book of Ephesians. This was the goal. This was the goal that Paul had for Timothy and Thessalonica. We'll say, how do you know that? Because I think this was Paul's goal for every church. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what was Paul's goal for the churches? I would say Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, that was probably Paul's goal for every single church. That they would no more be children, no more be baby Christians, infants in Christ, but they would grow up to be established in the faith so that they wouldn't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. So when you turn on the TV, or you turn on your computer, and you listen to the nut job preaching some crazy doctrine on the internet, you don't believe it because you've been grounded in the faith. So when someone tells you, well, if you'll just send me 1,000 pounds, God's going to heal you. Don't believe it. Paul said, I want you to be grounded in the faith so you're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. I want you to be settled. And I want you to grow up. Verse number 15, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Jesus Christ. That you may grow up to look like Jesus and be like Jesus. Not falling prey to the sleight of men, to the tricks of men, but being grounded in the faith. And when Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, this was his goal, that he would get them grounded so that they would no longer be susceptible to these strange doctrines. They would no longer be susceptible to the persecution. They would no longer be susceptible to the temptations of the devil, but that they would be comforted in the faith. And what was the other word he says? Comforted in the faith, and that they would be established in the faith. That was the goal of sending Timothy there. Timothy was his right-hand man for the job. And Paul trusted him to carry out his assignment. In this passage, Paul lays out his sincere concern for them, that they were not yet mature in the faith, that they were not yet grounded in the faith. He lays out his sincere concern for them, and he lays out the plan of action that he took to thwart the devil's plans, to disrupt the devil's plans. These Thessalonians were new believers, and it was doubtful that they would be able to cope with the persecution and the attacks of Satan. And as a result, Paul sent Timothy to disciple them and establish them in the faith. And as we're here this morning at Community Baptist Church, and as I've preached forever this morning, we need to do something. We need to examine our own lives in the light of Scripture this morning. And we need to consider this. You need to ask yourself this question, and I need to ask myself this question. Am I established in the faith? Am I settled in what I believe? Or am I blown about by all the strange doctrines that come around? When I hear something that I've never heard before, I think, oh, that's nice. Let me investigate that a little bit. Or do I say, no, that's not what the Bible says. I don't believe that rubbish. Am I established in the faith? And if you're here this morning and you examine yourself and you say, you ask yourself the question, am I established in the faith? And the answer is no, then you need to get established in the faith. Maybe you need to come to me and say, Pastor Ryan, I need you to teach me some things. Could you teach me the Bible a little bit and teach me some of the truths of the Scriptures? Because you need to be established in the faith. Maybe if you're a lady here and you need to be established in the faith, my wife can take the Bible and teach you some of the truths of the Scriptures so you can be established in the faith. But we need to examine ourselves this morning and ask us, are we established in the faith? Or are we weak and we're going to buckle when persecution comes? We're going to fall for the flattery of Satan. We're going to be tempted away from the true gospel and turn after a false gospel. Are you established in the faith? As you ask yourself that question this morning, maybe the answer comes back and you say, yeah, I'm established in the faith. I'm settled in sound doctrine. I'm not blown about by everything that comes around. Well, then you need to ask yourself this question. Who else are you helping to get established in the faith? Are you helping anyone else to get established in their faith? Is there anyone else that you are discipling? Anyone else that you're mentoring to help them become established in the faith? Are you happy for Satan just to devour them? Because as long as he's eating them, he's not eating you. Are you trying to help them get established as well? Either we need to be established, or we're helping someone else get established. Paul says here he has a concern for the Thessalonians. They had a serious need. There was a subtle danger. And Paul sent a strong response. Paul sent Timothy to help them get grounded so that they would be able to deal with their own problems going into the future. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that we have here in this passage. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be established Christians. Help us to be established and comforted, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would not be tempted away from the truth of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we would not be flattered away and induced to just a little compromise. But I pray, Father, that we would be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not giving in to these false fables, not being blown around by all these things, Lord, that we would be established and where we should be.